Good morning, everyone. We are so glad you're here and you got out in the cold, cloudy, rainy morning. Not rainy, but windy. That's what it is. Y'all, welcome to The Nest. If this is your first time, we're so glad that you're here. I'm Chrissy. Been hanging out at The Nest for a little while, and we are just ready to get started. I'm excited for y'all to hear from our awesome speakers this morning. Real quick, if you wanted a sweatshirt and the iPad wasn't working, we're trying to get that fixed. And so I'll update you after we're done today before we break to let you know if it's up and working. But hopefully it will be because this is a great day to buy one, right? So cold. Let's pray and then I'll introduce our first speaker. God, you are so good. And sometimes I need that reminder. Father, I pray that as we sit here and that we are physically fed, I pray that you would spiritually feed us as well, that our hearts would be open to what you have to say, that we would calm our minds and our hearts, that whatever is going on outside this room, that we would trust you to take care of it. Father, I pray for our little ones downstairs that you would watch over them, that you would be with the workers, and that they would learn more and more about your love for them. Father, I pray for Katie and for Martha this morning that you would be with them, that anything that is said comes from you. And if it's not, Lord, that it would just fall away on deaf ears. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Y'all, I'm excited to invite my friend Katie up here. She'll introduce herself a little bit more, but she has quite the household to talk about, which I'm super excited. She's got so much wisdom when it comes to this. So, y'all, welcome Katie Jones.
Thanks, Rin. Hey, good morning. My name is Katie Jones. Welcome to The Nest. If this is your first time to come, welcome. We're glad you're here. Thanks for trusting us with your time this morning and braving all of the crazy wind. I've got a picture of my family. I have three boys. My oldest is 8. And then my middle son is 6, about to be 7. And my youngest son is almost 4, which is crazy because he is supposed to be a baby. And we refer to him as a baby. And he's not, y'all, he's not a baby. And yeah, I do. I've got my hands full. Thank you for noticing. Gosh, I'd have a lot of money if I had a nickel for every time somebody said, oh, wow, you've got a lot going on. I'm like, yeah, I do. Do you want to help me with anything? That'd be great. But no, my boys are really great. And then my husband, David, is a ton of fun. We have been married for almost 11 years. So that is us. I wanted to start us off this morning with a quick little video.
Max, what did you just say?
God made our feet. God made peaches to have feces on them, and we can't cut them. We can't cut the feces off, and that's why we need to get socks if the peaches have holes in them.
Why do we have to cut the feces off?
Because we disobeyed.
And you kept taking all your clothes off.
Daddy, sometimes I listen, and sometimes I do listen.
Oh, yeah? Sometimes you listen, and sometimes you listen?
Sometimes I disobey.
Yeah, it's okay. Love you, big guy.
Okay, y'all. That video is so old, but it's one of my favorites. That was my oldest son years ago, and we were having really big issues with my boys taking off their jammies at night and taking off their pull-ups at night and going to sleep and then wetting the bed. And I'm like, I put you in your bed in clothes. Why are you naked and wet and waking me up in the middle of the night or first thing in the morning? Like, no, you were dressed. What happened? And so I did, you know, what any mom would do, and I started SOSing my friends and the internet. And the best advice I found was to get yourself some zip-up jammies and cut the feet off and zip them in backwards, and then they can't take their clothes off. And fortunately for me, my boys never figured out that they could unzip one another, and so that solved our problem, and it eliminated the pee-pee sheets in the middle of the night or the morning. Y'all, today we're going to talk about the gospel and how it applies to motherhood. If you're new to church, welcome. I'm so thankful that you trusted us with your time. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16 adds that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to be talking about that this morning. And if this is new information to you, please talk to your table leader. Ask her if you have any questions, ask her about them. Find anybody in a Nesh shirt after. We'd love to talk to you more about that. But motherhood is hard work. Our days are filled with a lot. They're filled with laundry, and then they're filled with extra laundry because of accidents. They're filled with various messes and spills, meal planning, and then grocery shopping, and then executing on the meal plan or not executing on the meal plan, and then having to deal with that. Shepherding and discipling, disciplining, playing, laughing, a lot of tears. Sometimes they're your kids' tears. Sometimes they're your tears. It's so easy to get consumed with the mundane of motherhood because, at least for me, conquering the mundane can feel like my key to survival. We have Pinterest boards with tips and tricks, mom hacks, systems, chore charts, various sticker charts and organization, cleaning schedules, all of these tools we keep putting in our tool belt so that we can have control and order in our life, because everything about this season can feel out of control and disorderly. Y'all, I've never been more superstitious as a person than when I am trying to teach a child how to sleep through the night. It's like, okay, on Monday night, they slept for 6 hours straight. So Tuesday, I spend a lot of my time thinking about, what did we do on Monday? What did they eat? What did I eat? What were they wearing? When did we do bath time? And then by the time Tuesday night rolls around, I'm like, this is the plan. They must have 6 ounces at this time. And then we're going to do a bath, and you better have that towel ready to put them in. And the lights need to be off in their bedroom, but a lamp needs to be on to cue their body that it's time to go to sleep. We're being calm. And I just get so consumed with it, because if I keep a hold of that control, everything will go right. And then they'll sleep through the night, and then the next day will be great, and then all of the things. And I just get stuck on that rat race. And I'm not dogging on systems, and organization's not bad, and sleep schedules can be a blessing, but my obsession with being in control and being self-reliant was and still is often the problem. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We serve a God we can trust to take care of us and our people. This summer, I was out of town on a trip with the Nest leadership team, actually, and my husband took my boys out of town to go help a buddy trim a tree. And David, gosh, he's a lot of fun, and he's wild if you meet him. Oftentimes people will say, oh, that's your dad. This makes a whole lot of sense now. And I'll go, yeah, come over to my house. There's a lot going on. I've got my hands full. But what he's not is reckless. So he's a lot of fun, but then also, like, super cautious about things and takes safety really seriously. But he's out of town, about an hour and a half away, helping a buddy trim a tree, really big tree. And David was up in this tree. He's got my kids, but he had them all in the house because we don't take any risks. So the boys are in the house. David is up in this tree, you know, cutting down branches, doing all of these things. They are about to finish up, and in this tree, there's a really giant dead limb. So David and his friend decide, you know what, we're going to go ahead and pull it down. It hasn't budged. Like, it's pretty stuck up there. But they decided, we're going to go ahead and pull it down. That way, it doesn't fall in the next storm. So David throws a rope over this limb and just goes to adjust it. And this limb that has been stuck this whole entire time just drops. And our buddy goes, witnesses, is he seeing what happened, and just goes, David, run. So Dave takes off running. And what he doesn't know is that our middle son is behind him. outside. This is my kid. Y'all, this limb that didn't move falls on my child's head, his shoulder, drags down his body, and then it lands on his leg. He's pinned under the tree. And it takes two adult men, my husband and our friend, to move this branch off of my child. I am out of town. So I get the phone call of, hey, there was an accident, and Ryder and I are headed to the ER, but I think it's okay. And and so then it turns into, okay, do you need, like, what happened? David explains to me what happened. And y'all, just the whole thing was incredible. Our buddy didn't have his kids with him, but he did have their car seats. So it was just clockwork. He absorbed my other two kids. David gets on the road. David has a lot of wilderness first aid training. So he's, you know, going through the thing to see if it's safe to put Ryder in the car. Do you have a concussion? Can you move? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So they end up at the ER. Ryder had, you know, substantial swelling in his torso and just a lot. There's a lot of trauma there, physical trauma. And it was scary. I start driving back to Dallas. Hannah's driving me really quickly back to Dallas. And I get to the hospital and I basically arrive in time to hear from the emergency room doctor that my child is totally fine. They did x-rays, MRI, all of the thing. And before Ryder went back, you know, the doctor's talking to my husband about, okay, this is what we're looking for. This is what you need to expect. Like, if his kidney is lacerated, if there's internal bleeding, these will be our next steps, just kind of preparing him. And he was fine. And so, and this man just walks back into the emergency room and is like, I need you to understand. He looked at me, you know, square on. He's like, no, I need you to understand that this is miraculous. Children have walked in after getting hit by a softball and have more internal damage than, like, there's nothing going on. He's got swelling. And then they sent us home. Oh, the next picture is a picture of the limb. That was 10 to 12 feet in the air, parallel to the ground, and dropped. That's my other child, Ryder. Ryder's a little bit nervous around trees and didn't want to take a picture with the limb for some reason. So Braxton offered his services. But, I mean, that thing, gosh, David cut off a part of it and brought it home and is going to make something out of it at some point just to remember this. At like an Ebenezer stone of sorts, but it's wide. Anyways, when they sent us home from the hospital, I just remember thinking, gosh, I thought I was like scared and nervous whenever we got sent home from the hospital with a newborn. Just that feeling of, I don't know what they're doing. And they just like gave me this person to go home with. But y'all, driving home from the hospital with Ryder that day, that was next level. And I just remember thinking, what if they missed something? I wasn't there to help my husband explain to the doctor what happened and make sure that he asked all of the right questions and make sure that I helped the doctor understand what he needed to be like. I wasn't involved in any of this. What if they missed something? What if they're wrong? I didn't sleep well that night because I was nervous and because I didn't know what to expect. And we were told to wake Ryder up every 4 hours to give him pain medicine. Basically, don't let the pain medicine wear out of his system. And that in the morning, he was going to be really sore because he'd been hit by a tree. And y'all, the next morning, my child woke up and was running laps around my house, even though he's not allowed to do that. And it was like nothing had happened. Nothing had ever happened. I was so incredibly thankful. But as the days passed, doubt and fear started to creep back in, but maybe not in the way that you'd think. I was consumed with thoughts of, why is my kid okay? "This doesn't make any sense. A tree fell on his head, and we have no spinal cord injuries, no brain trauma, no broken bones. I cannot make my brain understand." And obviously, I didn't want anything to be wrong, but it was so obvious that it could have been real bad. And I was like, what's the catch? I don't understand why this happened the way that it did. And then when I was stuck in that cycle, it would slide into, okay, God, how do I make this up to you? Surely you want something from me in return. I need to be really intentional. I need to be really good to prove to you that that my family, that my mothering is worthy of this gift, because it doesn't make sense. And I was stuck. And I knew in my heart that these thoughts were untrue, but my mind couldn't move past them. And one morning, while I was blow-drying my hair, God whispered to me and reminded me of something that I will never forget. My mind was starting to wander towards those untrue thoughts, and he so clearly and kindly said, "Katie, this is the picture of the gospel. I don't need anything from you. It's taken care of." And in that moment, the disconnect between my head and heart collapsed, and the truth started to overwhelm me. Jesus paid it all. He's the point of all of this. He's the rescuer. He's the hero, not me. I don't contribute to this equation. It's God. Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" God takes care of us. He cares about us. He cares about the details of our lives. He cares about the details of our motherhood. We matter to him, and we don't have to sow or reap or store away in order to prove that to him. God wants our surrendered hearts and our obedience, not our help. I share Ryder's story not as a cautionary tale for tree trimming safety, but because so often I find myself relying on myself, banking on my independence and self-reliance, my systems, and even my sticker charts, because I put a lot of work into those. I find my value and worth from how well my home is maintained and how my children are behaving. And y'all, I've got a husband and 3 boys. My home is frequently a disaster, and sometimes my kids are outside naked. And that just, if my value and my worth is in that, man, scorecard doesn't look good sometimes. Too often, I place motherhood and the gospel in 2 separate categories, because when I'm in the midst of the mundane with my blinders on, I forget that I don't have to. One thing that I say on repeat to one of my boys is that obedience is most helpful. Not what you think is helpful. Mommy asked you to put the books away, not take them all off of the shelf and color coordinate them and then put them back on. Like, obedience is what is helpful to me. And dang, isn't it interesting that God has given me the opportunity to say that about 12 times a day out loud as a reminder to myself? Katie, obedience is what is helpful to me, not your ideas and not your plans and not your systems. Trust me and obey, abide, sit. Be with me. Mamas, this motherhood journey is hard. When you feel especially weak, remember that we are incomplete without God. We find our strength in him. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Admitting that we can't do this job alone isn't weakness, it's a strength. It acknowledges to God and reminds ourselves that we know we need him and we want him to guide our steps. Because I've placed my faith in Jesus, I can trust him with the details. I can turn to him when I'm mad about the nighttime bedwetting and make sure my heart is aligned with him before I engage with my boys. And I'm so thankful that when I miss the mark on this, as I often do, and I react instead of responding, and I lose my temper or I'm short, that I can also turn to God and ask for forgiveness. And then I can extend that to my kids and ask for their forgiveness and offer them forgiveness and mercy when they do whatever it is that they do on a regular basis. I hope that you leave this morning encouraged and reminded that God cares about you and cares about your motherhood, and we can trust him. We can trust him with our parenting. We can trust him with our households. We can trust him with our kids. Before I finish, I need to mention two caveats. Number one, I just want to reiterate, I'm not anti-sticker charts and schedules and systems. I'm not here to say that even though I'm not a type A personality, that being type A is wrong. It's not. It's really helpful. If you were to walk into my house right now, you would find a sticker chart for one of my children that is sanctifying me in so many ways that I didn't know that I needed. I'm just encouraging you to check your heart. Pray about the things that you're implementing. Talk to God about what you're wanting to train in your child. Check your heart before you plow ahead by yourself and in your own strength. And then the second thing that I want to make very, very clear this morning is that nothing about what I shared changes if Ryder had been hurt. Not a thing. These things are not true because he was okay. If Ryder had been hurt, God would still be good. God would still be trustworthy, and the gospel would be true. And I just want to make sure that y'all don't hear otherwise. That's all I got, guys. I'm going to close in prayer. God, thank you for the nest. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your free gift of salvation to those who believe. God, for the women in here that are like, what is the gospel? I just pray that you give them the courage to ask. Please help us to lift our eyes off of the mundane, take our thoughts off of our never-ending to-do list and our worries about our kids, and put them back on you, Jesus. Amen. And get more food if you're hungry.
Hello, hello. Sorry to interrupt. I know we always have such good conversation. I promise we'll get more table time, but we're going to continue with some more of our topic. Katie did such a great job talking about her experience and that perspective that it brought her in motherhood. And so the second part that we're going to talk about today is purpose in motherhood. And as Katie said, motherhood is like a big task. That is a big role, lots of tasks. I'm sure you guys probably even felt it this morning with like the 700 things you did before you got out the door today. So help me prove my point. What are some of the things that y'all did before as your role in mom this morning? What'd you do this morning? Holler it out. Diapers. Make lunches. Laundry. Laundry this morning. Nice. What else? Brush teeth. Did you brush your own teeth too? That's another one. Yeah, I mean, the list goes on because, like, it really is. It's a lot that we encompass in this role. Before I get too far, I will introduce myself. This is my family. I'm Martha. This is the Knutsons. And that's my husband, Josh. And we have a son, Ellis, who is almost 10, and our daughter, Gwen, who is 8. And we do not own those cows in the picture. That was just taken at the Fort Worth Stock Show and Rodeo, which was one of my happy places. So that's why I included that picture. So, y'all, being a mom is hard, and it feels overwhelming. I remember one of my first new mom experiences. My son was only a couple of weeks old, and I'd kind of gotten to that point where we had been home for a few weeks. My husband had gone back to work, and I was getting like little cabin fever. And so I was like, you know what? I'm going to get out of the house today. So I was like, we're going to go stroll the mall. We're going to go up to North Park. So I showered and I got dressed and I got my son dressed and we loaded up in the car and we got to the mall. And right about when we got there, it was time for him to eat. So we go on up to, they have this like bougie nursing lounge at Nordstrom where you get like a whole sofa to yourself. And got out my nursing cover, nursed him, like a little bit of a struggle to feed him, but worked out well. I was really proud of myself. 20 or 30 minutes later, after he's done eating, change his diaper, get him back in his stroller, and then we went home. And that was what we did. I was exhausted. It was so much. I mean, believe me, I was really proud of myself, but like that alone was my task for the day. So I get it. And I know y'all get it too. And it's not just the baby stage, because they don't magically sleep through the night at a certain age. And then they become toddlers and they learn the word no. And then discipline and discipling enter the picture. And then they get friends and those friends teach them things. And then they only want to hang out with their friends. So you get it, and I know you've been there. So whether you have been struggling to get babies to nurse or trying to get your preschooler to eat something other than just a cheese stick, the struggle is real. I always have this mental picture of this episode of Bluey. Who likes Bluey? I know, I love it. Like, I'm a fan. It's one of the few shows that I can, like, sit and watch with my kids. But there's this episode of Bluey, and y'all may remember it, where the mom is trying to get the kids out the door. And the entire episode happens in the foyer of their home. Like, the whole episode is in the entryway. So she's, like, walking out. She's got her stuff. They've got their things. And she's like, you need shoes. Go put your shoes on. And then they come back, and this one is missing something or comes back with an extra something. And they're like, hold my toy. And it just goes on and on. And it's comical because it's true. And about two-thirds through the episode, she just throws her hands up and she says, forget it, we're not going anywhere, we're not going to the park to meet our friends. And of course her girls are like, yeah, we get to stay home. And then she's like, no, I want to go see my friends at the park. Get it together and let's get out the door. Speaks to my soul. And I know y'all feel that too. We can get lost in that day-to-day grind. We can get lost in the mundane, the monotony, the want-tos, the to-dos, telling yourself, if I could just get to that next stage, if my kiddo would just fill in the blank, sleep through the night, if they would just drop that morning nap so we had more free time in their day, if they would just get in school and I had 8 to 3 to myself. But if we're constantly looking for that next thing on the horizon, you're going to miss out on what's happening right in front of you, arguably the most important thing, because our job as moms is more than just doing. Our purpose as moms is more than just a task. Our purpose is to raise up the next generation of followers of Christ. And this is our mission statement. This is our purpose as the nest is to exist to nurture, encourage, and strengthen and train moms to raise up the next generation of passionate followers of Christ. So that is our goal here. And there's a difference between those roles, those tasks that we do, and kind of our bigger purpose. And so that's what we want to focus on a little bit today, is that bigger purpose. And that's kind of like what, at the end of their time with you, maybe even at the end of this stage that they're in right now, what do you want them to have learned? What do you want to see in them? Ideally, we would want to see a child who looks to Scripture for truth about themselves and the world. We would want them to know that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. We want them to rely on the Lord for strength and direction. And we want them to share with others what the Lord's saving grace has done with their life. Y'all, that's a tall order. That's a lot of things that we want to instill upon our kids. And I would love to stand up here and say, this next slide, I've got 6 items for you to make that happen. But the truth is, like, even with the tools in your toolbox, you trying as hard as you can, you striving as hard as you want to, is not necessarily going to yield these results. I think of Solomon, who was a king of Israel, and he was chosen by God to be king after his father David. And King Solomon is known for acquiring all kinds of riches and power and women and even wisdom. So some of these things seem like they'd be good things. But at the end of the time, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, which is kind of his benediction of sorts, if you will, to proclaim what he's gleaned from his life. And his conclusion at the end is that it is all chasing after the wind. Verse 114, he says, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. And this is what he says throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. All things done under the sun is pursuit or anything, any in human life apart from any consideration of God, pursuing wisdom and the understanding of madness and folly, rewarding oneself with pleasure, seeking immorality as chasing after the wind, thinking one can control the outcome of his life, envious competition with your neighbor, trying to make a lasting name for yourself. All of those things are nothing but chasing after the wind. And Solomon resolves, after all of this chasing, what we also hear from Jesus himself in Matthew 6:33, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Because let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to strive really hard to teach your kids manners, and they're going to go flying out the window, probably in front of, like, your grandmother. Or if you're as lucky as myself, your daughter will throw a huge tantrum while leaving church, and she'll chuck her Bible across the lobby in front of a huge crowd of people. You're going to teach them kindness, and they're going to forget it, and they're going to hit somebody on the playground. You're going to lose your temper. Guilty. And you're going to have cereal for dinner because you're too tired to cook, and more times than you'd like to admit it, you're going to feel like you failed. And why is that? Why can we work so hard and still feel like we failed? And I know that each of you would love to hear me say, it's okay, it gets easier, it gets better. You can do it because you are enough, but y'all, I'm not going to do it because it's not the truth. The truth is that we're not enough, and we never have been. Thinking that we are enough negates everything that Scripture tells us. It negates the gospel. Even from the beginning of humanity, in the garden, Adam and Eve are thinking, I can do it on my own. I can take this on upon myself, and I can figure that out. And that doesn't work out so well. I mean, we even see that in our kids. We don't have to teach our kids these things. They're broken sinners, just like us. Proverbs 22:15 is a great verse that says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a youth." Y'all probably have seen, this is not even new anymore, but the challenge that was popular for a while where mom gets like a couple little treats, sets them on the table, and then leaves the camera rolling. And then she's like, "Don't eat these until I come back. I'll be right back." And they leave the room, but the camera's still rolling. And then what does the kid do? They eat the snacks, or they like lick them and put them back, or they eat a couple or whatever it is. And then mom comes back and they're like, "Hey, where'd the snacks go? I told you not to eat them." And they're like, "I don't know." Like, they've got chocolate on their face. They, "Oh, my sister ate them." Well, she's, you know, strapped in her high chair 4 feet away. I don't think so. We don't have to teach our kids these things. They just, they do it. It's innate, just like it is for us, because we are broken. We are not enough. Sarah and Abraham are an excellent example of this. Abraham asks God, this is in Genesis 15, "What could you possibly give me? I can't have any children." God's response to his asking that says, "One who comes from your own body will be your heir." And he took him outside and he said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if you're even able to count them. Your offspring will be that numerous." From somebody who couldn't have kids, God promised, "Your offspring will be that numerous." And stars in the sky, we're not talking like city slicker stars, like Dallas stars, where you can see like two and maybe one of them's an airplane. I'm talking like West Texas, Big Bend, open up the sky, luminous stars in the sky. That is God's great promise. But it didn't take very long for Abraham and Sarah to think they needed to help God out, because after waiting just a short time, Sarah is like, "You know what? This isn't really happening. I bet you need to be with my slave, Hagar, to have a kid." And so they do, and that's how they try it. But it's not what God wanted for them. They thought that they needed to help God out to make it happen. "God probably needs me to intervene and move things along." But that's not what God needed, because he doesn't need help. He doesn't need us at all. And the truth is, Sarah and Abraham, they weren't enough by themselves. They didn't have it within themselves to create this brood of offspring that God promised, that was going to lead them to the very lineage of Jesus Christ. And that's us. He's given us this role as mothers, and we have a big task at hand. And it's easy to look at our kids and think, "I can do this, and I can do it well, and I can make it look easy in the meantime," but we can't. So now that I've totally bummed you out, here's the good news. While we are not enough, while God doesn't need you, he deeply longingly, move mountains, sent his son to die, wants you. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one only son into the world so that we might have life through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10. Abraham and Sarah did learn to trust the Lord with this plan. They had a son named Isaac, and they trusted the Lord so much with him that even when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, he was willing. God intervenes. It's like a really great story. You should go read it sometime. But God used them when they were willing to surrender to his plan. So when I say we can't be it all for our kids, we cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just make it happen. And you may deeply feel that this morning. I know I've been there. But look around. This is a room full of women who are all in the same boat. There's nobody sitting next to you that has it all together, that is perfect, and you need to find solace in that. God chose you to be a mother to these children, and you may not be enough, but you're chosen. And he gave you this role. He chose you, and he didn't drop it in your lap and say, good luck, figure it out. He gave us what we needed. There's a, as a writer of Christian parenting puts it, she says, you will never be good enough, smart enough, ambitious enough, athletic enough, disciplined enough, strong enough, gracious enough, loving enough, honest enough, gifted enough, talented enough, gentle enough, tough enough, dedicated enough. You are not enough. But that's the beautiful paradox of the gospel, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So instead of striving so hard, lean into that gift of Jesus, because Jesus is enough. Surrender to him and abide in him and his word. Just recently, we have been through the ringer with my daughter. She is my big feeler. Does anybody else have big feelers out there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know who they are. High highs, low lows. She is so kind and empathetic and loving. And she also is so fiery, and she gets really spicy, and she gets really angry, and she can just lose it. We like to joke that she experiences the full spectrum of human emotion every 24 hours. And while that's not bad, sometimes it can be a struggle. And we were just in the thick of it with some particular issues with that right before the holidays. And I think I took it upon myself to try and help her, which is our innate ability as moms. We want to help take care of our kids, provide them what they need, and that's what I was trying to do. Support her, give her what she needed, understand, and like I said, those things can be helpful and they can be good, but I was trying to do it on my own. And frankly, I was exhausted. It left me really tired, and anytime I had a free moment, I just wanted to check out. I remember laying one evening before dinner, my husband was already home, kids wanted to play like a card game. And I was like, you know what, I'll sit here on the sofa, but I'm just going to like close my eyes. And even the noise was too much. I just put in my headphones with some white noise because I was so exhausted. And I'd kind of just done that to myself. But in that one of those moments of pure defeat, I just went to the Lord. I didn't even know what to pray. And when that happens to me, I often open up Psalms because it is just prayers right there for me. And the Lord gave me Psalm 22. And as I read it, it really just became my prayer. Starting in verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Sorry, I'm going to change my translation. There we go. Okay. I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And then skipping down to verse 11 a little bit further, he says, don't be far from me because distress is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. And I am poured out like water. All my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put in me into the dust of death. And I felt that in my soul. when I prayed that to the Lord. And as I just read it, this became my cry to the Lord. I felt this, that I felt like dried clay. I had nothing. But do y'all know what comes after Psalm 22? Psalm 23. I know, that's shocking. Psalm 23. It's the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lies me down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. For when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. He wants us to surrender, and he also wants us to abide in him. And he shows us the surrender in moments like that, and then he shows us abide beautifully, if you ask me, in John 15, where he compares himself to a vine. This is one of Jesus' seven I am statements in the book of John. And he says, remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Surrendering to him is our purpose. That is what we're going to do to gain that purpose as moms. Jesus is enough for us and he's enough for our kids, and they don't need to learn the manners and the behavior. They need to learn dependence on God, and that's what they will learn from us. They'll learn it when they see that Jesus is enough for you. David Penuel is on staff at Watermark, and he's been on staff for over 20 years, I believe, and many of those years have been in student ministry, and he had commented once about common denominators that are present in kids who graduate and keep their faith when they graduate high school, and he says, the single most powerful predictor of healthy kids is at least one parent who has been personally transformed by God. Being what you need for your kids means surrendering to the Lord. And I'm going to pause here for just a second, and I want to address some special people in the room. We've got some foster and adoptive moms here today that are joining us, and I'm so excited because y'all have a special role. And y'all are standing in the gap for moms and dads who can't do what they need to for their kids right now. And your goals are going to look different, but your purpose is not going to change. We had siblings live with us for about 9 months when we were a foster family, and it was by far the most challenging thing I've ever done, both as a mother and beyond. I think I struggled to feel like I needed to get them up to par with my bio kids, and I mean, their behavior, like their coping, like everything about them was just so different. And I stressed myself out thinking that I needed to fix these kids to make up for what they had missed at home. And I nearly ruined myself in the process of doing that. And those kids left after 9 months, and they didn't know how to share well. They didn't articulate their feelings without screaming or hitting. And the 2.5-year-old did not even leave potty trained. So, yeah, I didn't feel like much of a success in that moment. But we've been really fortunate to stay connected with them after they went to live with their grandmother. And it was just recently we were at Hat Creek eating, letting the kids run amok, doing their crazy thing. And for like the 2 seconds that the little boy came and sat down next to me to eat a couple bites of his burger, he looked at me and he was like, are we going to y'all's house after this? I was like, no, but I don't think we're going to our house today. And he's like, oh man. He was like, I like your house. I liked living at your house. And like in the Lord's sweet kindness, he gave me that little nugget that we had actually done well for them. And not, they were safe and they were cared for and they were loved, but not by my love, but by God's love through me. And it's only by the Spirit of God in me that they felt that. So your goal is not going to be years long. It may not even be weeks long. You may only have a few days. So set your sights on teaching those children the love of God while they're in your home. Show them that daily, that God loves you. So do I. and then pray that somebody else will come along and water that seed, and that it may be something that would grow and change their life because they knew and experienced the love of God while in your home. So thank you all for what you're doing. Now, I don't want to just leave you guys with principles. While they're very important, there are tons of wise women who've been part of this ministry, and we've gathered a few ways that some of those people are implementing this principle, this purpose in their homes, living in pursuit of the Lord with their families. So we're going to give you some practical examples. Don't feel like you need to adopt all of these or even one of them. If you've got a process or if you've got a system or something at your house that's working really well, keep it up. Live it out. That's awesome. But if you need some ideas, inspiration, direction, or whatnot, that's what these things are going to be here for. We'll also post all of these original pictures on our Instagram stories, and then we'll save them to an Instagram highlight so that you can go back and reference them or share them or whatnot. But all of these things kind of have the same big picture goal, and that's going to be aiming at kind of some of these questions here. So as a family, what is our goal? What character traits are we striving to exemplify? What do we want people to see in our family? What is our focus for this year? So those are some questions you can kind of ask yourself as you're trying to kind of come up with something that you can do in your home. One example here, this is from the Cisco family. Many of y'all may know Mandy Cisco, who served with the Nest for many years. They got their family together, and I think her kids were elementary aged at the time, and they just said, hey, what did the Ciscos value? What's important to us? And the kids and them as parents listed out all the things that were important to them. And they kind of narrowed it down to these five values. Everything kind of fit within these five categories. And so they value God's word. Read it through, pray it in, live it out, pass it on. They value life. Oh my gosh, can I read that? Caring and protecting others with our words and actions. They value generosity, joyfully giving our time, talents, and treasures. Excellence, honor the Lord, inspire others, and they value fun. Live life to the full. And so Mandy had shared that if one of her kiddos was not using kind words, if they were spewing hate, she would come over and say, hey, you know what? Ciscos value life. We're going to care and protect others with our words. And so it gives you an opportunity to point them back to what they set up for themselves as a family, those values. This is from the Caldwells. They have a monthly kind of character trait challenge. February, this one's appropriate. It's love like Jesus. And then they have a Bible verse that goes along with it. And then every time they sit down for a meal together, they practice their Bible verse together so they can all work on memorizing that scripture together, which I think is just really sweet. They also use this tree. They call it their tree of life in their playroom, and it's so cute. And the scriptures that they memorize, they write on those leaves. And so that kind of serves as their reminder of when a kiddo is struggling with a particular behavior or they need to be reminded of those values, that scriptural truth. They come over, say, hey, look, let's remember this scripture that we memorized. This is what brings us life over here. These are so precious. The one on the right, these are from Chrissy, and she reminded me that they've been well-loved. Colson is her son. Landry is her daughter. And so they have specific character traits that they pray for their kiddos. And so they picked a handful of those, and it's got a description, and it has a corresponding Bible verse. And then you can find one of your talented friends who can write it on a cute board, and you can post it somewhere visible so that they can see it and be reminded of it. This is a watermark resource. This is 36 godly character traits. If you scan that QR code, it will take you straight to the document. And this is what Watermark Kids Ministry uses. If you've got kiddos that are in elementary school, every month they have a character trait, and then it has the definition of the character trait, and then it has a Bible verse, and this is the scripture that they memorize that they can get like their little like stickers and rewards and things for. But they go one a month. There's 36 character traits, So you get 12 a year, and ideally if your kid goes K through fifth grade to church, they're going to hit each one of these character traits twice. We use this a lot in our home because honestly, like, I'm not a teacher. I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. It's here. I'm going to use it. So I try and focus mostly on, instead of teaching what not to do, which I think I found myself doing a lot, quit being so selfish. Don't be so ugly with your words. We come over here and we pull out generosity. And y'all, this is so tiny. Joyfully sharing what God has given you. And then Proverbs 11:25 is the verse that corresponds with it. So focusing on teaching that truth and bringing it back to that instead of just pulling away from what not to do. So we're going to take a couple more minutes for table discussion. There's a couple questions up here that you can talk through. And then, like I said, all of those resources, all those ideas that I just showed you, we will post online. But y'all enjoy your time at your tables for just a little bit more.
So glad y'all got a chance to talk at your tables. And before we dismiss to go get kids, wanted to circle back with a few announcements. Birds and Bees is happening, is coming to talk to people that register on 2/17, so February 17th. This is a great opportunity for you to learn how to talk to your kids about the birds and the bees, about sex, and how to do it in an appropriate way, and how we can do that in a God-honoring way. So would love for y'all to sign up. That's next Friday. We also have the collective coming up Saturday, the 25th, from 7 to 9. This is just a great way to get to know more women, for y'all to come together for a night of worship and fun. So would love to see some of y'all there if you're able to. And then our next NEST event is March 10th. So y'all be looking for the email to register. We're excited about that. And we hope to see a bunch of y'all there. If you are wanting a sweatshirt, they now have that active and ready to go. So feel free to go back there, and we should get you set up there with a sweatshirt. And then next to that are these absolutely beautiful scripture cards. My little girl got one this morning and sat down with Elizabeth Tamlin, and they just went through it. And it was such a great way to, as far as your story time with your kiddos, to just read God's word over them and for these beautiful pictures to just come alive. So y'all take a look out there as you go, and y'all have a great weekend. We'll see you next time.